Yesterday, we read the Shulchan Aruch, the Lavush, that gave two reasons why Shabbos Chol Hamoed Pesach we read about the Atzmas Hayavashis. Either because it's reminiscent of Yetzias Mitzrayim, as the Shibali Alakit said, it reminds us of our Exodus, because the people that Yechezkel resurrected were from the Bnei Ephraim, from the descendants of Ephraim, who tried to leave Egypt, and now they had their life back, so to speak. Or because it says in Sfarim, the name of the Baha'i Gaon, that Tchias HaMesim will take place Pesach. Tchias HaMesim will take this. That's the first thing we learn. Then we learn the Gemara. And in the Gemara we had two points. Point number one, that we have three opinions about this story of the Tchias HaMesim, the resurrection of Yechezkel. The first opinion is that they got up, they praised God, they immediately died. Second opinion is that it never occurred, it was entirely a vision. And that the vision was bebirud, it was clear, so that it actually enforces Tchias HaMesim, though it didn't happen. And finally, that the people that Yechezkel ben Buzi resurrected got up, went to Israel, got married and established lives, and one of the rabbis in the Beis Medrash gets up and says, I am a descendant. Yehuda ben Beseder says, I am a descendant of that Tzomas HaYavashis. And the third thing we discussed yesterday was, who were these people that Yechezkel resurrected? And we put together five or six opinions. Either they were descendants of Ephraim, who left Egypt 30 years prior to Klal Yisrael, or they were Jews who didn't believe in Tchias HaMesim, or they were Jews whose mitzvahs were very, very uninspired, or they were Jews who decorated the Beis HaMikdash with the likeness of insects, or they were the people killed in the Valley of Dura, in which we had two opinions itself. The Gemara says that they were big tzaddikim, they were very beautiful, and Nebuchadnezzar killed them. And the second opinion was that they were people who had initially worshipped the Tzelem of Nebuchadnezzar in order to save themselves, and then Nebuchadnezzar killed them. This will be learned until now. And now we're going to read the Hatorah proper, which is on page 1 of your stack. Okay, we're going to read the Hatorah proper. And I'll say this to you. I prepared the Rashi, the Radak. I looked at the Mitzvot also. And I also printed in this stack, I copied in this stack, beginning on page 8, the Abarbanel. Abarbanel's commentary to Tanakh, which is literally pasuk by pasuk. It's interesting. It's worth reading. And that's what we're going to do at the moment.
And quickly, I'm sorry, just as a refresher, what is the question? What's the question that we're looking at?
Everyone. There's no question. On the Shabbos Chol Hamoed Pesach, we read the story of Yechezkel ben Buzi resurrecting the dead. So,
okay, that's it.
So we discussed yesterday for an hour a variety of different aspects about it. Okay. And now we're going to read the Haftarah itself. Hoysa ala yad Hashem, Lamed Zayin. It was upon me a hand of God. And immediately you've got two opinions. Depending on whether or not this is a physical event, it actually occurred, or it's a metaphysical event, it's a vision. Rashi, who's inclined to interpret this story as actually occurring physically, says that a physical force lifted me and took me. He says, like, it was coerced. I was physically schlepped. Yechezkel ben Buzi was in Chutz Laaretz. He was outside of Eretz Yisrael. And he was taken to wherever the bones were. And again, in the opinion that it goes on the Bnei Ephraim, which was in the Holy Land. Radak, who is more inclined to interpret the story as a vision, says, Yad Hashem, quoting Rambam, is a form of, it's a denotation of prophecy. The hand of God represents a revelation from Hashem. And I was carried out beruach Hashem, with this divine spirit. And I was placed in a valley. And the valley is full of bones. Now, girls, it doesn't say b'toich biko. It says b'toich habiko, with an extra hey. And this is odd, because biko means a valley. Habiko means the specific valley. Now, we have no idea which valley is being addressed because there's no reference to a valley before. So the allusion in the valley indicates that somehow we're supposed to know from some other source which valley this is. The pasuk gives us no indication. Radak suggests that maybe it's the same valley where Yechezkel had his initial vision at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. He sees the divine chariot and he sees it in a valley, and perhaps it's a reference to that valley. But be that as it may, Hashem takes him out of this valley, v'himaleya tzomes. It's filled with bones, with the remains of people. Okay, again, according to some, this was a vision, so that he's envisioning this. And according to others, that is literal. God Almighty is transporting Yechezkel from wherever he lives to the place of this valley where these remains are. V'hevirani aleim saviv saviv. And he led me around this huge accumulation of remains, around and around. It was such a large area, and there were so many remains, that Hashem sort of leads Yechezkel around so he can get a sense of the volume, of the mass of people that are buried in this valley. Rashi adds an interesting kvetch. Rashi, remember, assumes there's a literal physical event that occurred, and Yechezkel was a kohen. And a kohen is not allowed to become unclean, spiritually, tamei. So even though he's going to resurrect these people, but they have not yet been resurrected, so they're tamei. So Hashem is leading him around, but he's not taking him into the valley to protect Yechezkel from becoming tamei. Okay? And as we had in the Gemara, that the word saviv was the basis for one of the interpretation of the one who said that the walls of the Beis HaMikdash were decorated with insects just based on a correlation between the word saviv and the word saviv. Turn the page. Vehine, alas, behold, rabbis me'oi, they're very, very many. Apnei abik, on the face of the valley. Vehine yaveish sheis me'ed. And in addition to being many, they're also extremely brittle, extremely dry. They're very dead, to be very candid. And again here, the word me'oid is used by the Yalkut as a gezeira shava to tell us that they were 600,000 strong. Remember, we learned this yesterday. Because in Chumash it says, b'me'oid me'oid, that the Jewish people multiplied in Egypt, me'oid me'oid, and this means 600,000. So the Medrash makes a corollary between me'oid and me'oid and says that the number of individuals that were buried in this valley that Yechezkel and Buzi brought back from the dead were also 600,000. Vayemer Eli. And God speaks to Yechezkel the Novi, and he says to him, Ben Adam, son of man. And remember, he should really call him Adam, he should call him man. Ben Adam, son of man, means philosophically less than Adam, a lower level than Adam. But that's okay. Apparently, being less than Adam, being Ben Adam, you can still be a prophet. Which tells you that the word Adam actually means something. Can these bones live? Can you bring life? Can you bring vitality out of these dead bones? Hashem is asking him a question. And I say, God, you know. Now, the Yalkut Shemoni says that Hashem asks Yechezkel, so what do you think? I could bring life into these dead bones. And Yechezkel avoids answering the question, because he's not sure. So the Yalkut says Yechezkel was punished for this lack of faith. He should have said, of course. He should have said, Hashem can do whatever he wants. Instead he says, you know, and that's why the Yalkut says, the Medrash says, which is printed in the back of this book, I'm just trying to save time, this is the reason Yechezkel was not buried in Israel. Yechezkel is buried in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel. Because he didn't say affirmative, yes. How did you get to that?
We're saying that. So Yechezkel, that he just, this is, he didn't actually resurrect these people. This is a vision he's having. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, like, how could I not? Otherwise, there wouldn't be a shadow on his faith. In
but this is before it happens. This is the beginning of the story. Okay? But the other Mefarshim says some very nice things about it. I could be also in the Medrash, but Yechezkel hears the question as, are they worthy of resurrection? Do they deserve it? What do you think? Am I going to give a resurrection to these people? It's not a question of Hashem's power to resurrect the dead. But what are these people worthy? And Yechezkel doesn't want to judge them. So he says, Hashem Elikim, both the word Adnai and Elikim are shemes of Gevura. They're names of God that they know judgment and severity. He says, Ata Yeraita, you know. You know if they're worthy of being resurrected. In other words, you're going to judge them. You'll make that determination. And then there's another beautiful nuance also brought, that the word to know denotes compassion and mercy. Like you have in the book of Exodus, in Yetzias Mitzrayim, that Vayayar Elikim is Bnei Yisrael, God Almighty, looked at the sons of Israel, and there Taka says also, Shem Elikim, Vayayda Elikim, and God knew, which is interpreted to mean he was filled with compassion. So Hashem says to the Navi, you think we're going to bring these people back from the dead? Says Yecheskel, Ata Yadata, you're going to judge them and you're going to decide. Or you're going to judge them, but you're going to bring them back from the dead anyway, because you're going to connect to them, which is what the word Yediyah denotes. You'll have Rachmanis, you'll have mercy upon them, and you'll bring them back from the dead. Go ahead. Ilanit?
Oh, my question was this Haftarah also read previously in Pesach? Why would I have read it? Or why would I have, was there another?
What is Yehaskel known for? Like, there's different types of prophets. Some come from Chazaz, Gomorrah, you know, different
places. He's a Golas prophet. He's a Golas prophet. He's... I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know if prophets can be known for compassion severity. Eliyahu Navi was a kanoi, but that's not a part of his prophecy. It's a part of his personality. Hashem held it against him that he was so gevuridik. But by the time the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, Eliyahu Navi lives in the height of the Israel Empire. All the prophets are pure rachmonis, pure rachamim. Fine, but at the same time, they're having lots of rachmonas. But I don't know. So now that God asks Yecheskel, so what do you think? Are they going to be brought back from the dead? And he says, you know. So now Hashem says to him, Hinobe ala atzomeis ha'ela. Do an act called Hinobe over these bones. What does the word Hinobe mean? I don't have a clue. So that Adak is very generous. And he says, Hinabe mevuadhu. That means everybody knows what it means. Well, guess what, Radak? I don't have a clue what it means. If I had to translate the word literally, I would say, Hinabe, prophesize over these bones. Speak prophecy. But the word Hinabe is loaded. It doesn't just mean speak. It means inspire. Inspire Allah Tzomei Se'ela into these bones. V'yamata aleihem, and speak to them. Now you're going to see, this prophecy is going to evolve. Yecheskel is going to bring them back from the dead. But there's a very important observation that I want to make now, because later on we're going to see this in the Rebbe's Sicha that follows. That while they're still bones, Hashem says, speak to them now, before you resurrect them, before you put them back together, speak to them and say, Ho'atzomeis hayaveshes, brittle, dried out bones, lifeless bones, Shimu Dvar Hashem, hear the words of God. So says God Almighty. Again, this is a denotation of Gevuras. To these remains, to these bones. Hine, behold. Animevi bochem ruach. I'm going to put into you a ruach, a spirit. V'chiyisem. And you will live. Now girls, as this haftarah unfolds, you'll see the word ruach repeated 3, possibly 4 times. But we're going to stick to 3, depending on which mefarshim you follow. It's going to change slightly. The translations of Ruach are as follows. The first translation of Ruach means a physical wind. The second translation of Ruach means a spiritual life force, a soul. But a spiritual life force which is similar to human beings and to animals. The third Ruach is an allusion to the soul of intelligence and free will, which is unique to human beings. And the resurrection event takes place in 3 stages. Okay, so I'm preempting the discussion by telling you that there's going to be several prophecies. Yechazkel is going to say this several things because the resurrection takes place in steps. And the first is ruach, meaning physical wind. And the second means a spiritual life force. And the last one means a human neshama. Yes, somebody had a hand raised? You had your hand raised?
No, I'm excited. And I'll tell you what, you'll get there.
Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate that. I'll try to hold myself in. Okay, v'nasati aleichem gidim. I'm going to place upon them nerves. V'aleisi aleichem basar. And I will wrap on top of that, I will place on top of that flesh. V'karamti aleichem. And I will wrap over that oir, skin. And then, v'nasati b'cham ruach. I'm going to give you a second ruach. This means a soul. V'chiyisem, and you will live. And then you're going to get a third ruach via daitem. You'll have the capacity for intelligence and you will know, Kani Hashem, that I am God. Okay, so those are the 3 steps. The first step is ruach, or physical wind. which coalesces the bones, as you'll see momentarily. And then the Pasuk describes that on top of the bones there's going to be nerves and veins, and then flesh, and then it's going to be wrapped in skin. Then Hashem is going to infuse life into these lifeless forms, and then he's going to add a life which gives the capacity for knowledge. And the Pasuk continues. So this is what God told me to do, so I did it. I spoke. And I spoke to the remains, to these bones. But he coiled. There was a physical noise. Kehi nabi, as I was prophesizing, as it was inspiring. And it made an enormous tumult. Because there was an event of Vatikrivu Atzamois Etzem El Etzem. The bones began approaching one another. Etzem El Atzme. Each bone started to coalesce. In other words, these remains started to go back to where they belonged. Every bone gravitated to the remaining bones of its own prior body. And one of the Mefarshim observes that Atzamois is a feminine term. Atzmoi is a masculine denotation, as opposed to El Atzmo. So they explain that there's two issues here. Bones is a feminine, but essence is masculine. The word Atzmoi doesn't mean to another bone, to its own essence. The Atzmoi, the bones began to collect El Atzmoi to their own core, to their own center, to their own oneness. So Atzmoi is feminine, which is an allusion to bones. Atzmai is a masculine because it's not an allusion to bones, it's an allusion to the person. Veraisi, and I'm witnessing, says the Navi, I'm watching. Vihine, after the wind blows the bones together. So you have this huge valley, and then a wind is blowing, and there's an unbelievable raucous as bones are moving around, shifting and moving around, and each collection of bones that belong to a particular human being gather. And that's especially very noisy physically, and the word ruach that we had at this point is a reference to a physical wind. Nobody could call this natural. It's obviously a great miracle, but nevertheless, it was a physical event. But Isayan I'm watching. Vihine, aleim gidim. Suddenly, on top of these bones, there's nerves and veins. Uvasar olah, and flesh has risen up, grown out of the bones. Vayakrem aleim oir, and they wrapped with skin. Milmoila from above. Veruach ein behem. They don't have life. And here, girls, the word ruach means something entirely different. Ruach doesn't mean wind, it means a soul. So this is the first of what is going to essentially be three steps in the resurrection process. Yeah, Hashem says, speak to the bones as their bones and tell them, Shimu Dvar Hashem, hear the words of God. And then he says, I'm going to bring a wind upon you and you're going to come to life. And then you're going to have nerves and flesh and skin. So that's happened. That's step one. Vayomer, Eli, and God speaks to me a second time, and he says, Hinabe ala ruach, speak to the spirit. This means to the soul. Hinabe ben Adam, speak, son of man. Vayamat ala ruach, and speak to the soul. Say the mafashim. Yechezkel ben Buzi was a prophet. Now, being a prophet is very, very special. We've had multiple opportunities in our classes to discuss what's unique about prophecy. And as I've told you repeatedly, that the words that the prophet says and the actions that the prophet does are the secondary aspect of a prophecy. The deep, the real profundity of a prophecy is a communication from God. It's an experience of godliness. For lack of words, we call it seeing God or seeing godliness. That's the soul. That's the spirit. The spirit of a prophet is that he connects to Hashem in a real intimate way. Then based on that connectedness and that intimacy, there's a message. God tells him to say something or to do something or to speak and to do and so forth and so on. So Yechezkel is a prophet. And when he repeats the words of God, what he's repeating is not the primary issue. It's the inspiration that's the real issue. And Yechezkel knows his limitations. Say the Mefarshim, I think it's Rashi, but I'm not certain. Well, somebody says it. I'm not making it up. I couldn't make it up. I'm not that bright. It must be the Abarbanel, because it's not on this page, that Yechezkel says to himself, I can't speak to souls. I can barely speak to human beings that are physical. In other words, Yechezkel as a prophet knows his limitations. he gets inspiration from God, and it gives him the power to speak to people, to affect the physical world. But to speak to neshamas and to affect the spiritual world, Yechezkel feels inadequate. He would never do it. So the pasuk repeats it twice. He nave al ruach, he nave ben adam v'yamat al ruach. In other words, Hashem tells Yechezkel, now speak to the neshama. You've spoken to the body, speak to the soul. And Yechezkel says, I should speak to the soul. So Hashem says, he nave ben adam. I know you're only ben adam, the son of Adam, right? The son of man. But I am empowering you, says the Eibishter to the Navi. Now I am giving you the special koyach that you should be able to be a prophet, not only over human beings that are physical, but over neshamas themselves. And you should say to the neshama the following. So speaks God. And again, Hashem Elokim are the notations of Gevura. From all four sides come. Haruach, soul. Ufchi, and blow. Or to these dead people, or to these murdered people. And the commentaries point out that they don't necessarily have to be people who were murdered, because not all six opinions would conform to that. They may simply be people who had died, v'yichyu, and they'll come to life. And the Abarbanel is a very interesting observation. What is the significance of the four ruches, the four sides? Simply it means neshamas could be all over the place. Neshamas could be in different worlds, neshamas could be in different spiritual planes and dimensions and realms. Wherever the neshama saw, they should re-infuse themselves into the bodies of these remains. But he says something different. It's based purely on Rambam, and all the great Jewish theologians talk about this. The soul is divided into sections. Soul is divided into parts. Okay, and I'm going to actually, in this particular case, go to the Abarbanel, and I'll show it to you inside. Page 10. Page 10. Okay. If you look on page 10, the left side of the page, right, he says like this. V'yadua, three lines from the top of the page, second column. You see it? V'yadua, it is known, sh'akoyches hem shloisha. There's three levels of power in the soul. Chiyuni, the one that makes us alive. V'tivi, the one that gives us our personality and our nature. V'nafshi, and the soul that gives us our initiative, our will, our ratzon. That's how I'm trying to say v'nafshi. And the fourth is the keach hasichlish hurvi, the intellectual power which is above all three. So he translates that when Hashem says, speak to the wind from all four ruches means the four levels of the soul that each human being possesses, which need to be re-infused into these dead bodies. The soul of basic life, of, if you will, of emotional life, and of initiative and free will. And the fourth one is the intellectual soul, the soul of intelligence. And that's why he makes reference to four spirits. Okay, now go back to page 2 again. Okay, let's read it from the beginning of the Pasuk. I'll read it one more time. Pasuk, Tes. Vayemir Elai, and he speaks to me, he nabi al ruach, prophesies to the wind, to the spirit, to the neshama. And he repeats again, because of Yechezkel's hesitation, he nabi ben adam, say prophecy, son of man. V'imalta ruach, and speak to the spirit. So says God, me'ar beruches, all four sides. And again, all four levels of life. You know, whatever it is. Metabolic life, emotional life, and a life that gives initiative. And intelligence. Koya amboyi ruach, come spirit, ufchi, and blow, infuse. Ba'arugim ha'el, and these dead people, ve'ichyu, and they're going to live. And the Abarbanel makes another very interesting observation. That it says boi haruach is singular, right? Ruach doesn't say boi haruchais, it says boi haruach. And he explains, and before it said me'arba ruchais, and he says a very interesting point. He says that on the basic level of being human, which means to say that we're alive, that we feel, and that we have initiative, we're all the same. Every human being is basically alive the same way. What separates one person from another is their intelligence and their their abstract intellectual possibilities. So when he's speaking about the lesser souls, the lower three levels, he says boya ruach in Lashon Yachid, in singular, because not only are all three one, but all of us have the same basic type of ruach. When he's including the intellectual soul, he says ruchois, because it's the intellectual soul that makes us individual. The Gemara says that one of the great miracles of God is that he made so many human beings. Every single one of us looks exactly like Adam and exactly like Chava, and now two of us look alike. But that's not a reference to our physical inyan, it's to our intellectual idea, to our intelligence and so forth. That's why when he's speaking about the lesser souls, he says ruach. When he's talking about the intellectual soul, he says ruchois. V'hina beisi, and I speak again, I speak prophecy a second time, kasher tzivoni, as I was commanded. V'tavi behem ruach, and life came into them. Again, the singular word ruach. V'yichyu, they came to life. V'yamdal raglein, they got up on their feet. Chayil godol miyoid miyoid, a great army. Ma'oid ma'oid. Now here the word ma'oid is repeated two times, and this was our indication that they were 600,000 strong, like by Yetzias Mitzrayim. Shai? So we've done two-thirds of the event. A physical wind has collected bones, which has resulted in the formation of nerves and meat and flesh over the bones, as if that's, you know, sure, that's what you do. You collect bones, put them in a pile, and then all of a sudden they come back to life, right? Of course. And the second step was to make them alive. But in the meantime, girls, this life is not yet the human intellectual level of life. It's just being organic, being alive, being awake. Now, girls, Pasuk Yud Aleph is the most important Pasuk. Because Pasuk Yud Aleph indicates the far-reaching purpose for this story. Whether it's a vision that didn't happen, but was envisioned by Yechezkel ben Buzi, or it's an actual event that occurred physically in the real time, in the real world, as Rashi says, and as the Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseida says, I am a descendant from those people. The purpose for this story was not to resurrect a handful of people. The purpose of this story was to infuse in the Jewish nation Emuna in Tchias HaMesim, and the idea that Hashem gives us back our life, which has various connotations. The most important connotation is exactly that. Every Jew has an obligation to believe that one day every human being will live again and have an opportunity to do Torah and Mitzvahs, as we discussed at length in our classes that we do during the year. But it also has a more mystical and spiritual significance, and that is, there's no such thing as the end of the Jews. No such thing. They're always going to live again. They look like they're about to terminate, to end, to die, to disappear. Jews never die. You have to understand the chronology. You have to understand the historic context of the story. The Beis Hamikdash is destroyed. The Jews are exiled. It's calamitous. It's so bad. And Jews are thinking, finished, we forfeited it. Sure, we made a bris, we made a covenant with God, but boy, did we stink it up. It's over. So God says to me, Ben Adam, son of man, this collection of remains, these people you've just given life to, it's not just them. It's called Beis Yisrael Hema, it's the entire house of Israel. And it's the entire house of Israel, not just for that generation, it's the entire house of Israel for posterity, all generations. Hine Oimnim, behold, they say, Yofshu Atzmeisenu, our bones have become dry, or to translate it allegorically, our essence has been exhausted. Va'avda Tikvaseinu, we've lost our hope, we've lost our trust, we've lost our belief in the future. Nigzarnu lanu. It's been cut off from us. We're finished. We're over. The Jewish nation is dead. And Lachain he nobek, says God Almighty to the Navi, therefore speak prophecy and tell the Jewish people two things. First of all, the literal inyan of Tchias HaMesim, that it's going to happen. Hashem is going to resurrect all the dead. And second of all, the Eibish that is constantly recreating his people. They never die. So says God Almighty, Hine, indeed, behold, Ani Peseches Kivresechem. I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to lift you out of your graves, Ami, my nation, and give you life. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. Now Radak observes that this pasuk suggests that the remains that are being described in this Nevuah were not buried in Israel. Because they're in Israel, why is he saying, I'm going to bring you back to the land? The Bnei Ephraim, I don't know how to work this out, Lachayru were killed in Eretz Yisrael, but I'm not certain. But he says something even more far-reaching. The Gemara discusses, in the end of the tractate Ksubis, the process of Tchias HaMesim. And one of the ideas, which is widely known, is that many hold that Tchias HaMesim only happens in the Holy Land. The resurrection of the dead happens only in Israel, which is why Yaakov Avinu, one of the many reasons, Yaakov wanted to be buried in Israel, because he didn't want to be buried in Chutz Laaretz, because only in Eretz Yisrael is the Tchias HaMesim. What happens to people who are buried outside of Israel? So there's mechiles, there's tunnels, there's passageways that form, and the bones have to crawl under the ground till they come to Eretz Yisrael, and they're resurrected from there. And there's something called tsar of mechiles, the pain of mechiles, which is why, even today, many people try to buy a plot to be buried in the Holy Land, because it's a special skula, it's a special schus. Now, I want you to know an interesting point that's tangential, and that is, many tzaddikim have elected Dafke not to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. I mean, the Lubavitcher Rebbeim, certainly the previous Rebbe, and the Rebbe could have made arrangements to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. They didn't want. They wanted to be buried with their chassidim, where their communities are. And the beginning of that is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu loved Eretz Yisrael. His generation despised Eretz Yisrael. They didn't deserve to go into the Holy Land. He deserved, hated it. He deserved the Holy Land more than anybody else. And that's why it says in the capital of this year, the Rebbe's capital, that Vayera Lamesha Ba'avuram, God was cruel to Moshe Rabbeinu Ba'avuram. Ba'avuram means because of them. But it's interpreted to mean Ba'avuram, for their sake. Tzaddikim are buried in Chutz Laaretz, and since they have Tchias HaMesim, they schlep along with themselves all the people who had a connection to them during their physical lifetime. They prefer to be where their flock is, so that when they have Tchias HaMesim, they bring their flock back together with them. But this pasuk suggests that Tchias HaMesim happens in Chutz Laaretz. What does it say? First of all, Va'aleith Yaschem B'kiveseichem Ami, and then Ve'veis Yaschem L'Anzim Yisrael. This pasuk actually suggests that there can be resurrection outside of Eretz Yisrael. This is what the Radak observes. So this is a different opinion. I mean, you know, Torah is full of opinions. In other words, in spite of the commonly held view based on Shas, that Tchias HaMesim happens only in Israel, this is a pasuk which suggests the contrary. Your comment. On the road. Well, this is even deeper. This is not just for the sake of Tchias HaMesim. This is a sake poshut of davening for Yidden and Golos.
That's what I'm. But that's what I think. That's why the Rebbe is buried here, isn't it? You're saying it's for Tchias.
There's various. That's true too. But I'm speaking in this context specifically about Tchias HaMesim. Because this is not just speaking to this group of people. What did we say in Pasuk? Yud Aleph. Kol Beis Yisrael Hema. I'm sorry?
But you just said that in relation to the fact that, oh, so this group of people must not be in Eretz Yisrael.
There's so many different interpretations. Okay. The two things don't have to necessarily be interdependent.
No, but it seems from the Sukkim that it's not that they were alive outside Eretz Yisrael, because I'll take you out of the graves, bring you to Eretz Yisrael, and the next verse is going to start the group of
okay, we can lump this, but the Radak says what I said. I didn't make it up. You can argue with me all you want.
Resurrecting these people. When Mashiach comes, Hashem will resurrect them.
Everybody.
Hashem will resurrect everybody.
Right.
Why is he using someone to resurrect the people and keep people and he's...
In general, Hashem operates through prophets. Yechezkel is not resurrected. Yechezkel is doing nothing. He's the Abish's emissary. And the point of this story is to teach us that there's going to be Tchias HaMesim. V'yadaitem k'ini Hashem. You're going to know that I am God. So these three words, or four words, is already a third dimension. Right? There is the physical coalescing of bones and remains. There is the infusion of life. And then there's the addition of intelligence that allows you to know Hashem. And the process is, and he goes from the beginning again, I'm going to open up your graves. I'm going to lift you out of your graves. I'm going to put my spirit into you. And you're going to live. which means, like you're suggesting, Rebbetzin, Spilman, that first there is the physical collection of remains, that would be Pasuk Yud Gimel, and then there is the infusion of a soul, it's not a human soul, just an animating soul, which would be the first half of Pasuk Yud Dalet. V'hinachti eschem al admaschem, and I'm going to place you on the Holy Land. And then the Pasuk repeats the third step. V'yadaitem k'ani adeshem, you will know that I am God. In other words, Pasuk Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet, it seems to me, are repeating the process. The first four words of Pasuk Yud Gimel tells us the end of the story. And then beginning with the word Bepitzchi, the Pasuk recapitulates that the event and process of resurrection has 3 points, 3 steps. Number one, the collection of the remains, the bones. Number two, the infusion of life, a neshama that makes you alive, but not human with intelligence and so forth. And number three, v'yadaitem, you'll have the capacity to know the Eibishter. V'yadaitem k'ni adeshem, you know that I am God, the Bati I have spoken, the Asisen I have done, the Hashem, so says God. This is the end of the story. 14 Pesukim HaHaftarah. Okay, so the message is that the Eibishter collects the remains, infuses life, and he gives them the capacity to know God. I want to say a point on this issue of knowing God, which is extremely relevant for those of us who are regulars here, who've been learning with us all year. And this is our third year in our cycle of Rambam and Sichas on the Yonim of Mashiach, right? 2 years we did Hilchas Mashiach, and now we're doing Hilchas Tshuva. One of the ideas that's been repeated over and over again in the Sichas, of course, in analyzing Rambam, is as follows. What is Mashiach? What is Mashiach? Mashiach is a convergence of the world and Torah. That's what Mashiach is. Mashiach is all about Yiddishkeit. It's all about a convergence of this physical planet and Torah. We call it in our discussions Shleimus HaTeira. The Torah should be perfect and whole. But Shleimus HaTeira doesn't mean that the Torah should be perfect in a shelf. Right? Just like today, you put on the radio, you hear all kinds of nonsense about what's important and what's not important and where's up and where's down, and every day people change their mind and everybody's hedging and manipulating and, you know, using other people to their own advantage. When Mashiach comes, the status quo, regular daily life, will be Torah. And not just for Jewish people, for the whole human family. The Sheva Mitzvot Neneach are going to become the standard bearer of how human beings live. The common sense of the human being will be, what does Torah say about this? Is it appropriate or is it inappropriate? Is it correct or is it incorrect? Is it a higher form of being a human being, or is it a more diminished and a lesser form of being a human being? That's what Mashiach is. That the Torah reveals itself in the world, it becomes part of the human inherent condition. To be human according to Torah, the goodness of Torah, the values of Torah, the dependency upon God to be good and kind, which are central themes in Yiddishkeit. Now, what happens when we live according to Torah? It refines our character. As Rambam discusses at length, and do many people do, the Torah and Musar or Midas, all the mitzvahs of the Torah teach us how to refine our personalities and our characters, become finer and deeper and higher people. However, even in the world of Rambam, the idea of Yiddishkeit refining character is only the first step. The idea of Torah refining character is only a first step. After Torah refines our character, we have to grow. What is the highest step of existence for any creation? Forget about human beings. For any creation, including Malachim, including Nivdalim, the knowledge of God. And that's how this Haftarah completes itself. I'm very proud of you. V'yadaitem ki ani havaya. The end of the story is, he collects our bones and he infuses us with life, and we live according to the Torah. The end of Tchias HaMeisim is that the human condition reaches a dimension, a plane, a consciousness where reality is to understand and to know Hashem. It's the highest level of the Torah, it's the highest level of humanhood, and it's the very, very end of the story and the purpose for Tchias HaMeisim, for the resurrection of the dead. Ani Hashem dibati, I God have spoken, vasisi, and I did what I wanted, and Om Hashem spoke, speaks God. Yes?
Some people believe that this refers
I want you to know, I want you to tell me who told you this. You just said some people. Maybe that's you.
No, I just remember learning it. I don't remember the source of where. So it was just a way that some people said it could be allegory. In any case, if it was, do we have to believe that it's like a physical bone coming together? Can we believe it that people were brought back from nothing and then the rabbi gave us chayas and gave us a way to know Hashem? Can we put it together that way, or and then maybe we were able to see? Because another spot is we learned on Shri Shal Pesach that the way the times of Mashiach are going to be is when the highest level of miracles is going to be miracles within nature, like Purim, and so there's not going to be a change in the natural order. So how is it supposed to be that there won't be a change in the natural order, but yet there'll be resurrection of death?
Okay, it's these are totally irrelevant. I mean, this is you're asking many different questions that are not related to our topic. The definition of nature has to be defined. And the definition of nature is what people consider normal. Right. And if nature changes, then it's conceivable that even the resurrection of the dead could be no surprise. But it's so complicated. They had more than one Holocaust. And it's a reference to all Holocausts. It's a reference to the idea that the Jewish people say we're over. That's the point of the story. But it actually occurred physically with a collection of bones that may have been the sufferers of an earlier Holocaust that are brought back, but it's a communication to the history of the Jewish people that we're all going to come back.
Aside from something that happened to give all the Jews in Judah that we will have to face in Asim, is it also like a showing up process of Mashiach? You said like the whole, everyone comes back, and then the whole purpose is the last person to go to the is to know Mashiach.
That's my own personal interpretation.
Also a showing of the process?
I don't know. I don't know. Okay, girls, page 13. Okay, this is a sikha from the Rebbe, which I remember, from 1986. It was the Shabbos after Pesach. And the Rebbe spoke about this haftarah, that we read the Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. Now, I'm going to read this to you. But the emotion and the energy that the Rebbe put into the sikha, I can't duplicate. I mean, I can feel it, I can hear the Rebbe speaking, but I just can't. I'm not the Rebbe. It wasn't so much what the Rebbe said, but how the Rebbe said it. The Rebbe was making a comment about this Haftarah about Tzemach HaYavashos. And we're going to begin to read on page 200, Lamed. Okay? And I'm going to read the Sikha actually with you inside. When the Sayim says, Rebbe, I'd like to conclude whatever it is that he's been talking about before. Behira Niflah Ba'avedas Hashem. In a wondrous lesson, that's a lesson in how we serve Hashem, she has a little maid, which we can derive meha haftarah from the haftarah, from the finishing of the reading of the Torah, and then maftir from the Navi, the Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach of the Shabbos, which is Chol HaMoed Pesach, which is of course benevuas Yecheskel, it's part of the prophecy of Yecheskel, al dvar atzomes yevesh, is about the dead bones being resurrected. Benevuas do in this prophecy, mesaper Yecheskel Navi, the prophet Yecheskel relates, quote, Hoy salai ad Hashem, the hand of God was upon me. Rani Cheni would take a bika, he placed me in a valley. V'imalei atzomis, it's filled with bones. V'virani aleim salvev salvev, led me around them, around and around. V'hini rabes made up near a bika, there were so many of them on the face of this valley. V'hini aveshes made, they were very dry. V'yoyimid elai, and he says to me, this is Pasuk Dalet. Ben Adam, son of man. He nobe alo atzomis ha'ela, speak to the bones. V'yamarta aleim, and tell them, ho atzomis ha'yaveshes. Brittle, dried out, lifeless bones. Shimu dvar Hashem. Listen and hear the words of God. Now the question is obvious. What are you speaking to bones for? They have no ears. They can't hear. They're not alive. Bring them back to life. put the bones together, let the nerves and the flesh and the skin form over them, give them a soul, give them an intelligent soul, and then speak to them. It's not how the Navi goes. The first thing is, Hashem says to the Navi, speak to the bones just the way they are. And then the process of resurrection follows. Umikan lemeidim, says the Rebbe. This teaches us, Heira on the floor, a wondrous message, benegia, that touches la veda da fotas ateira, the service of spreading Torah, vayadas and Yiddishkeit, la fotas amayonis, and spreading chasidus chutzah to the outside. Ubehekdama, with a preface. Yeshna matayanim, there are those who claim, she'en kol tayalas, there's no point, bafata fateira v'amayonis, by spreading Torah and chasidus chutzah to the outside, b'yachas liyehudim, when you're referring to Jewish people, she'enem tayim b'chutzah, that are alien. They're so far into Judaism, they don't know anything. What are you going to teach them about Shabbos, kosher? What are you talking about? You teach them Tanya? They don't know anything. B'maymed u'matzev, there is a circumstance, she'eshne rabbi Yisrael, there's a great rabbi in Israel, she'posak, who declares, she'heim be'bechinas atzomas he'eveshes, they're like dried out bones. They're like gidim, they don't even have nerves, busted flesh, for and skin. Balachas kama v'kama, l'leidu achayim, they're certainly not living. Bemuvan haruchni, in the spiritual sense. And therefore, l'choyel l'roish tayanim heim, the complaint is, first of all, yesh lachnisam b'fnim, bring him in. Bring them to a level, she'ilahem gidim, basa, v'eid, ad l'ruachayim, they should have nerves and flesh and skin and life, v'oz, and then and only then, yuchol olambim dvar Hashem, could you teach them the words of God and chesidus? Says the Rebbe, aval anhoga kezu, but this approach, shall pirsum dvar avaya, of announcing the words of Hashem, bereish kol chutzis, in the streets, Gamla Thomas Ayavashis, to lifeless bones, says the Rebbe, he hanhoga chadosha, tayanim heim, it's a whole new approach. You come to Yidden who have no shaykhas, Yiddishkeit, in the street, and you tell them the words of Hashem, shalei re'inu etzlav yisenu, our parents didn't do it, u'mamei lamasav yisenu yadenu, we only do what was traditional. To go out into the street and find a Yid who has no connection to anything, and say, listen to the words of Hashem, it doesn't make any sense. Says the Rebbe, al kach yesh lahoshalem. The answer is, oh yes, we do have a precedent. Ma'isi Aviseinu, we're actually learning from our fathers. Yesh lilmid me'ateira, we have to study from the Teira itself. Hochel me'teira shebiksav, beginning with the Tanakh. Shiyesh b'chavdalot tzfarim, it has 24 volumes. Ve'echad mehem sefer Yecheskel, and one of them is the book of Ezekiel. Shevei nichteva nevuah hanal, in which this prophecy is recorded. Hamoira, that shows, u'me'ira, and it enlightens. Es derech ha-teira v'hayadus b'kegeinda, the way of teira and Yiddishkeit in this context, k'dil ha-kama, as we're about to explain. And the Rebbe says, v'ha'inyim azed, the explanation is this. Nevuah Yecheskel b'klalus, the prophecy of Yecheskel as a whole. Nemra, quote, v'teicha geilu, was spoken in the exile. You asked me before, what kind of prophet was Yechezkel? This is what kind of prophet he was. V'teicha geilu, he's in the exile. Kloimad, this means, b'mokim, umat of the gulls, bubble, in the place and level of the exile of Babylonia. U'befrat nevu ezu, especially this particular prophecy, v'teicha bika, is in a valley, is in a low land. Kloimad, mokim, yorot, a low place. Ubikazu Misapa Yecheskel Navi. The Navi Yecheskel tells us about this valley. Haisamalaya Atomis. It's full of bones. Which bones? Atomis Shayuhudim Mishevet Ephraim. The bones of Jews from the descendants of the tribe of Ephraim. So the Rebbe is picking the first opinion in the Shas.
And the sixth, no?
No. Just the first. Shayatu Mimitzayim Lefnia Ketchul. They left Egypt prematurely. Now, what does it mean they left Egypt prematurely? Claim it, in other words, Yehudim sha'asu heipach ratzon Hashem. They went against the wishes of God. The Jewish leadership said, no, it's not time. And they said, according to our calculations, it is time, when they left. They reached a level. Sha'kadosh baruch hu b'chveidei v'yatzmi, God Almighty Himself, lo'irak rav b'yisrael, not some rabbi, Tapper 201 now, is saying, but the Hashem Himself is made, Aleihem testifies about them, Shehem Atzomis HaYevashis, they're lifeless bones. V'yaseidim Yizem, moreover, Yevashis made, they're extremely dry and lifeless. V'afo Pekeim, nevertheless, Mesaper Yechezkel HaNavi, says the prophet, V'yayim Erei, God says to me, Ben Adam, son of man, Speak to the bones. Don't bring them back to life. Don't give them an neshama first and then speak to them. Speak to them as their bones. And say to them, lifeless bones, hear the words of God. And the Rebbe explains, hey, is it maybe true? And yeveshes miyayt, they're dried bones, and they're very dry. Of course, we're talking about living human beings who, when it comes to Yiddishkeit, are like dead, very dead. They've been Jewish people who've been lost to the Jewish Torah as children, and they have absolutely no knowledge of Yiddishkeit. They're totally unaccountable, totally unresponsible, because they have no education at all. They have no idea about Yiddishkeit. They don't even know olive bays. Not just the olive bays of Yiddishkeit. In other words, the basic and yodam of Yiddishkeit. Elagam olive bays kipshuta. They don't know the Hebrew alphabet. Ubemela, therefore, leizubulvach ein behem ruachayim. Not only they're not spiritually alive, elain lam afilu gidim abasavei. They don't even have nerves and flesh and skin. What is the message, says the Rebbe? What is the lesson from this haftarah? Nevertheless, gambi yoisam, even as they are, b'maimedu matzav that some say yevashis, in a condition called dried out bones, eimer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Eibishter says, ben Adam, the son of man, and I remember the Rebbe saying these words, du bist a mensch, you're a mensch, yesh lach regesh enushi. You have a human emotional feel. You feel people. You feel pain. You feel suffering. Val kol panim ben adam. Even if you're not a mensch, your father was a mensch. You're the son of man. Claim it avicha hayadam. Maybe your father, your grandfather was a mensch. Adam al elyon. As eleich va'amei. So Hashem says to this person, go and speak latzom ezay avishes to the dried out bones. Shimud var Hashem. Hear the words of God. Don't first make him into a mensch and make him into a yid. As he is, completely dead to Yiddishkeit, teach him the words of Hashem. Klaimat, in other words, Oid lifnei shamabisha mei say be'eir ubasa chuli, even before you put skin on him and flesh on him, eil ubasa tal bisheni. Ve'alachas kama v'kama, and certainly, oid lifnei shamachnisa memru achayim, before you infuse an ashama, spiritual sense of the Eibishter and Yiddishkeit and purpose and so forth. As they continue to be still, dried out bones, you must tell them immediately the words of the Eibishter. Dried out bones, hear the words of Hashem. So Rebbe said, this is a lesson. The lesson is, and you know, this is consistent with the Rebbe's philosophy about our time, that first of all, the Rebbe says, a fire is burning. Fire is burning, you don't make calculations. You save what you can. Right? Kol Yisrael, every day, more and more Yidden are lost. So you have to do whatever you can to save Yidden. Moreover, there isn't a particular order. You come to a Yid, there's no shachas with Yiddishkeit, and you give him Dvar Hashem, you give him the essence of it all. Yes, there's an order, there's a process, but the Torah teaches us the lesson that when Yidden are on this level, even when they have no connection to Yiddishkeit whatsoever, speak to them as if they have the very, very essence of Yiddishkeit. And then go through the process. But the first thing is, give them Dvar Hashem. Don't make calculations about logical approaches to this exercise. Give them the words of the Eibishter. And the Rebbe goes on to say a few more things, that you don't just pick one or two people whom you're going to teach so much Torah. You gather hundreds of thousands of people. You have no time for personal attention. You can't speak to one at a time. And the end is that you create a whole nation of living Jews who return to Eretz Yisrael and so forth and so on. That's how this sikha finishes. Okay, this is like Valdik. It's a beautiful sikha. And again, I tell you, I read the words. But the emotion that the Rebbe put into this is impossible to describe. Yeah.
What's the significance of spreading Yiddishkeit?
I don't understand your question at all.
Okay.
What's the purpose of water? No, I said, so how does spreading Yiddishkeit have to do with resurrection of the dead?
So what's the purpose of water?
What she's asking is, why did God make them fry that we should have to make them frum? We're not discussing that.
Okay. The last thing that you just said about like gathering people in large quantities,
yeah.
Is that generally the approach of
the Rebbe? For sure, the Rebbe's approach. Yeah, and it's at a cost. Yeah, for sure.
That to focus more on the math.
Kamos, yeah.
So the lesson you said is speak to them of the essence of Hashem?
The word of God. I suppose if I needed to interpret, this means the idea that the Rebbe always teaches us, you don't give a Jew Judaism. You tell him it's yours. Let me just show you what you possess. But I don't know if that's the interpretation. It's certainly one of the interpretations. Now, girls, team, I just want to finish this class with an idea. But there's a very interesting machlokes. The pasuk describes the resurrection of the dead. Okay? And if you look on page 2, pasuk Vav, and then again Pasuk Ches, it says the following. You have these bones, and on top of the bones there's veins, and on top of the veins there's flesh, and on top of flesh there's skin. And then in Pasuk Ches it describes it again. I saw the bones collected, and then on top of the bones there were veins, and then flesh grew out, and then it was wrapped around by skin. So there's a machlekes b'shami and b'shilu in the Yalkut Shemini, which is on page 6. Okay? And this machlaikis, Yalkut Shemayna, between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, becomes a machlaikis Rashi and Radak. Rashi follows Beis Shammai, and Radak follows Beis Hillel. And the argument is as follows. When God created man in the beginning, the first thing that formed was his skin and his flesh. And then afterwards, the nerves and the bones. In this pasuk in Tanakh, it describes first the bones, then the nerves, then the flesh, then the skin. It's a pasuk in Iyev, Ayiru Basa Tal Bisheini, that Hashem first gives us skin and flesh, and then afterwards we have nerves and bones. In other words, when Hashem created Adam and Chava, He created them from the outside in. The pasuk in Tanakh describes the creation from the inside out. First the bones, then the nerves, then the flesh, and then the skin. So there's an argument between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Beis Shammai says that the pasuk here is not precise. Although the pasuk describes bones, nerves, flesh, skin, it actually means just like Hashem created man the first time around. First He made his periphery, his outside, and then He formed his inside. The same is true here. And Beis Hillel says, no, not the case, not the case. When Hashem made man originally, first He made the skin and the flesh, and then He added the nerves and the bones. But Tchiyas HaMeisim is backwards. Then when the resurrection of the dead occurs, and those who lived live again, it doesn't go from the skin to the flesh to the nerves to the bones, it goes from the bones to the nerves to the skin, to the flesh to the skin. So machlokes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Rashi goes like Beis Shammai, and Radak goes like Beis Hillel. Beis Shammai and Rashi hold that there's a difference. The original creation of man was from the outside in. In resurrection, it's from the inside out. And Radak and Beis Hillel say, no, it's exactly the same. And if you could look on page 6, the left column, the first full paragraph, and I'm going to read it with you inside. Okay, at least a little bit, page 6. V'ra'isi v'hini aleihem gidim. Beis Shammai u'Beis Hillel. It's a dispute between the yeshiva of Shammai and the yeshiva of Hillel. Beis Shammai says, "Loi kishem shi'tirase be'lam hazeh yitirase l'olam haba." That there's a difference between the formation of man in this world and in the era of resurrection. But l'olam hazeh in this world, maschil be'edu basa. First, you begin with the skin and the flesh. Ve'game ve'gidim v'atamas. And you finish with the nerves and the bones. Avli yosid lavi. When Mashiach comes and tchias hamesim. Maschil begidim va'atames. You first begin with the nerves and the bones. V'gein avedo bas, and you finish with the skin and the flesh. Shekeinu eim b'meisi yechaskel. It says by the dead of Yechaskel, v'ra'isi v'hini aleihem gidim. There were bones, and on top of the bones there was nerves, and then basar ala, flesh. V'yakem aleihem eim, and then there was skin. Okay, this is the opinion of Beis Shammai. And the pasuk in Iyev, which Rashi quotes on the pasuk, I'll just tell you what Rashi says. The pasuk says, "Oir ubasa tabisheni." It's page 2, Rashi, very top. Skin and meat wraps me. Ubatzama is vegidim to sechacheni, and then with bones and with nerves sechacheni he creates a wrapping around me. Meaning to say that first the outside of the person forms, and then the inside of the person forms. And here it says the opposite. Now going back to page 6 again. Going back to page 6. 4 lines from the end of that paragraph I'm reading. Ubeshilaleim himself says no. Kishem sheyetzirase be'elam hazeh. Just as man was formed in this world, first the skin and the flesh, then the nerves and the bones. Kach yetzirase el mabah. The same is true when Mashiach comes and ches ameisim. And he brings this pasuk in yevshkein eyevo emer halaykechelev tatichaini ukugvina takfiyeni hitachtani enksiv kanal kafsiyeni. He brings the araya pasuk. Okay, don't worry about the psukim. This is the bottom line. Now, of course, you just asked me the question. What's the essence of this? Of course, the answer is I don't have any idea. I have no idea. But I want to tell you 2 thoughts. A basic thought and then a more involved thought. We know that there's klipa and kedusha. Klipa is called the peel. And kedusha is called the fruit. Fruits cannot survive without a peel. The peel protects the fruit. And the peel forms first. The fruit develops inside the peel. Because the fruit would form first, it had nothing to protect it. Right? This is called klipa kedemes lepi. The skin comes, the peel comes before the fruit. In this world, the last nation to be created was the Jewish nation. We're the 71st nation. 70 nations were created after the flood. The Jewish people come along 10 generations later. Klipa kedemes lepi, the peel before the fruit, for various reasons. And one of them is to protect the fruit. So it is. When Mashiach comes, there's no longer klipa in this world. So the word klipa, a peel, a skin, has a totally different concept. Now, klipa means something negative. And the negative is covering and protecting over this that is positive. In El Mahabah, there's no negative. So klipa, a peel, is not protecting the fruit. It's representing it. It's revealing it. Like a difference between an edible peel and an inedible peel. In Elam Haba, there's still skin, there's still a peel, there's still a periphery. But the periphery is not a negative thing which is hiding and preserving a positive thing. There is only positive. It simply presents what is positive. So in this world, it must be klipa kedemes lepri. The skin, the peel has to come first. Basically, it protects the fruit. And mystically, it's Hashem creates all these negative forces. The klipa means. And he brings a positive force to correct the negative forces. And the negative forces come first because they have a higher source, and the positive forces reveal the higher source of good in the negative force, and everything becomes wonderful. But in Elam Haba, you don't need a peel altogether, because you don't have to protect the fruit. Nothing is going to hurt it. Nothing is going to damage it. So the whole purpose of the peel then is to present, to be magala the fruit. So there's an argument. Is it still necessary that the peel come first? Or we say, no, we don't need the peel. The fruit can survive, you know, it's like a fetus surviving outside a uterus, outside a womb. Yeah, it's impossible. It doesn't have anything to protect it. It doesn't have skin, it doesn't have hair to protect it from the outside world. But if you live in a world which is womb-like, warm and protective, you don't need a skin. So Beis Shammai says, the skin will form after. To reveal the fruit. And Beis Hillel say, no, then too, klipa kedemes lepri, the peel will precede the fruit. And I don't know why. This is my first thought. My second thought is based on this Lakuta Teira here. Remember Lakuta Teira. But I don't have any time. So I'm going to do this quick. I was planning to teach it to you inside and make a whole big deal out of it, and blah, blah, blah. A person... this is my. I'm not telling you what it says in the Lakuta Teira. As it's written there, I'm giving you my version of it. A person has an interior and an exterior, an inside and an outside. The interior of the person is the mind and the heart. The brain and the heart. Which is greater, the brain or the heart? There's an argument. There's an argument. No, not medically. I'll pretend it. There's an argument which came first and which is greater and so forth. The bottom line is, the conclusion of the discussion would go as follows. The heart has an advantage over the brain in its simple sheer force. The brain has an advantage over the heart in its sophistication and its subtlety and its nuance. In other words, the idea of brain is that it's complicated. The idea of the heart is that it's simple. So the aspect of the neshama that's simple goes into the heart. The aspect of the neshama which is complex goes into the brain. So which is greater? The simple level of the neshama is the very essence, which is infinite. The complex power of the neshama is arguably more finite, more involved. It's called odom as opposed to meyoid. And this goes into the brain. So you have these two, it's dynamic is what it is. The question doesn't have a correct answer. There are two aspects. The brain gives the human being his sophistication and complexity and the nuance. And the heart gives the human being its power, its energy, its simple, raw, sheer power. Okay? Now, this is all the inner person. Now we'll get to the outer person. In this Maimon Lekut HaTeira, the Alter Rebbe is talking about karbonis. And he speaks about bones, veins, flesh, skin, blood, and fat. He divides it up into six. Blood and fat is not in our discussion, so we're going to leave it out of the issue. Blood he translates as passion for Avodas Hashem, and fat he translates as pleasure for Avodas Hashem. But it's not relevant. And he says that according to Chazal, it's actually brought in Chazal, the vitality of the bones is from the brain. The vitality of the flesh is from the heart. And the skin is totally peripheral. The skin is completely secondary. So he makes the following proposal. The brain and the heart is the center. And by the way, in this maimon, he doesn't mention the brain and the heart at all. I am introducing it to give more order to this. B'derech Efshir. The brain gives life to the bones. The bones represent what the brain could know. What could the brain know?
Good news, bad news.
The brain could know the truth. The brain could know the truth. The bones represent how the truth that is known in the interior man, in the mind of the person, comes out into the external world. Remember, I've explained this to you in the past. The brain of the heart of a person is like a temple. The Beis HaMikdash should be the brain of the heart. The rest of the person would be the whole world. So the brain would be the Beis HaMikdash. The heart would be the Beis HaMikdash. The bones, the skin, and all the rest would be the world. A radiation from the mind to the bones, to the etzem of the world, would mean the idea that the world could know the truth intellectually. Problem is, it's impersonal. The heart sustains the flesh. Right? The heart, maybe in its essence, has the simplicity of God. But consciously, the heart is the place of the human emotion. And the human emotion can never feel everything the mind knows. Your brain can know the truth much better than your heart could feel it. If the heart would feel everything the mind knows, we'd all have heart attacks. So, the brain and the heart are the inner man, and the bones and the flesh are the outer man. The brains feed the bones. That means to say, this is also a Gemara, the brains feed the bones means to say the bones of the person are the revelation of the truth. But we know all of our knowledge. The heart feeds the flesh. That means to say this aspect of our knowledge that we could feel. So the flesh feels much less than the bones could know intellectually. So there has to be channeling, there has to be tzimtzum, there has to be reduction. right? All the knowledge of the brain doesn't filter down to the heart, which really means all the knowledge of the bones doesn't trickle down to the flesh. What creates the channels and the reduction to bring it from the level called bone to the level called flesh? The veins. They're considered the connection, the interim, the intermediate, and the connection between the bones and the flesh. So this is how you have to view it. The bones are representative of the idea of us knowing God intellectually. The flesh is representative of us feeling and experiencing God emotionally. The nerves and the veins create the tzimtzum, the reduction of the knowledge to the, what we, so we can feel something about Hashem in our hearts. So, Teda teaches us, how does man form? First of all, the brain and the heart. The brain and the heart are not in the discussion. Of course, the brain and the heart form first. There's no doubt about it. But then the skin and the flesh forms. The bones and the veins form later. What does that mean spiritually? The brain and the heart are spiritual tools. The body is a physical reality. Of course, I mean this allegorically. I don't mean this literally. So don't argue with me. When the spiritual person, the brain and the heart, comes down to a physical level, what develops first is the lower level of the person. The level of the person that could relate to God on an emotional level, on a subjective level. The possibility for knowing God's truth forms afterwards, secondary. As opposed to the opinion of Beis Shammai and Rashi, that Tchias HaMesim, the brain and the heart form first, then the bones. The bones mean that in Elam Haba, the way man develops is first you have the capacity to know the truth, and then you have the capacity to personalize the truth. So this is how you would interpret it. This is how you would interpret it. We are all born. We have a center. The center of the person is the brain and the heart. The brain and the heart are wonderful. But then there's how that center translates into who we are as people. We live in the real world. We all go from the flesh to the bones. We start with a selfish, with a subjective sense of God, and we try to grow from a lower appreciation from Hashem, from an appreciation of Hashem, which is a reflection of where we are, to having a connection to what Hashem really is. In Olam Haba, the bones form first. The way we are going to be designed from the outset is first we're going to know the truth, and then that truth is going to inspire also a subjective sense of the truth. You follow?
Personalize
us. I would not even use that word, because if you know the truth, you don't need to personalize it. Reveal it. It should express itself. Right. So it's totally different human beings. The way Hashem made people originally, to now, to distill it down, you would say, first Hashem forms our level of self that's emotional, that sees things only in relationship with itself, and we try to grow towards develop a sense of what's real. And in Olam Haba, first we're going to have a sense of what's real, and then we're going to make what's real personal. Very interesting. But this is a correl. I just made this up. The connection between this machlekes and the Lakuta Teire is my own. So you'll take it or leave it. Yes.
Okay. So what about are we assuming that the skin of Adam and Chava is the same as our skin now? Because aren't there so many different explanations that their skin was different?
Yeah, and part of the reason their skin was
like
right. Yes, before the Chet Etz Hadas,
right.
For sure. Yeah. Okay, so the shaila is, Oiru Basa Tal B'Sheni, does it go on Adam and Chava before the original sin or afterwards? And I'm going to say I don't know.
Okay, and what about the loose bone? Like, how that reason?
Yeah. The loose bone is the bone that cannot be destroyed, which is the source of Tchias HaMesim. Let me get back to that, okay?
How is it different for the people who will be alive, just stay alive, versus the people who will experience
Tchias HaMesim? Well, you're asking a question that's making an assumption. That people stay alive. The Gemara says that before Tchias HaMesim, everybody dies for a moment and comes back. Even tzaddikim. That it says about tzaddikim that the bodies never decompose. One moment before Tchias HaMesim, everybody has to decompose and start over. So that we could lose every association to the original sin.
So Tchias HaMesim is separate from Mashiach in the sense of...
According to the Ramban. According to Rambam, it's another story.
Because in the sense that you were saying, I think you mentioned one time in the lesson, the Rebbe said that there will be like uninterrupted light. For our generation, there will be uninterrupted light.
The Rebbe wishes, the Rebbe prayed that it would be that way. Yeah.
Okay.
You heard it from Rabbi Majeski. Go ahead.
The last episode.
I'm sorry?
Can you take your mashal, your idea, one more level down about the difference between the way man will be created at the time of the Olam Haba and the, like, what does that look like? In other words, getting a little bit more clear. You said that he's already created, he has total knowledge of Hashem, and then he's specializing it versus the other. What does that look like? Can you give us, like, what is it? I can't get my head around it.
We live in America. You know what America has made into an art form? What makes America unique in the context of history? I don't mean in the modern world. No, we don't have a monopoly on that. It's been since the beginning of time. Show-offness. Demonstrativeness. We've invented advertising. I don't only mean in this generation. We are an extremely superficial people. Superficial doesn't mean we have no depth. We measure things by what we see. Everything is on the outside. Okay. The problem with that, unfortunately, is that we're becoming less and less substantive. It's turning out to be only a show. We've made advertising and made appearances so important that we literally forgotten that we have to actually have something to show off. You understand? But this is what we as a civilization have perfected. Now, some would argue that if you act a certain way long enough, you may actually convince yourself that you mean it. But that's going from the outside in. When you go from the outside in, you begin with the noise, with a drama, with a sensation, with an excitement. And then you try to deepen it. Other civilizations were not showy. They didn't define themselves as such. It wasn't that important. People had more substance. They didn't look as pretty. But there was a lot more on the inside. If someone from our civilization would meet someone from that civilization, how would each one assess the other?
You're not cool.
You're not cool at all. You're boring. You don't present yourself well. You don't care about how you appear. And the other side would say, you're so shallow. You're so empty. You're so without substance. I wouldn't only use the word a pretty exterior versus a pretty interior. I would say noise, dynamism, tumult versus quiescence and depth. A person who works from the inside out, even his noisiest moment is pretty silent. A person who's a very demonstrative person, even his depth and quiescence, is pretty noisy. And that's the difference between these two models. In other words, we are, in this lifetime, essentially emotional creations. We try to use our mind. We will be, in that lifetime, essentially intellectual creations who have an obligation to express what we know in our mind and our heart. And if you'll think about it, you realize that it's also going to be a job. Why would you want to do that? Why would a deep person want to have a shallow dimension? But that's what God wants. We should have meat, not just bones. Okay, now let's conclude with the Etzem Luz. I want to get to the Luz bone, and this will conclude. It says in Sfarim, it's brought in Shulchan Aruch, the Rebbe brings it in Nesichas, that the Luz bone is fed by Malav HaMalke, which is why people eat Malav HaMalke. And that this loose bone has no connection to the original sin of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, and the loose bone never deteriorates. And that Tchiyas HaMeisim begins with the loose bone. So first Rabbi Mangel, who was in Auschwitz, says that he knew people who worked in the crematorium, and they swear that when they would destroy, when they burned the Jewish people, there were these tiny, tiny little bones that they just couldn't destroy them. And that they tried. And Rabbi Mangel is convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is the loose bone. And he speaks about this publicly many times. And this loose bone is in the back of the neck. And there's a different issue which is connected to it. In other words, what I so far told you was that this loose bone is nourished by Malava Malka, the meal after Shabbos. Why the meal after Shabbos? Because Adam and Chava ate in the tree of knowledge of good and evil on Friday. But that Shabbos was still paradise, was still all light. The darkness that set into the world as a result of their original sin started Matzah Shabbos. So Matzah Shabbos, we eat a meal. In other words, when the world got dark, we're eating a feast to accompany the Shabbos, in the belief that one day the darkness will not become dark, it will also be light. There's another interesting discussion that the Rebbe brings in many places, and that is, it's a Maimon Chazal to the effect that when it comes to Moedim, Shmoneh Esrei, comes to Moedim, a Jew bows without thinking. The meaning of saying Moedim, you bend your head, Moedim. Ma'atz me'kar, you bend your head naturally. And the Gemara says that if somebody does not bow his head by Moedim, Shidrosoi nase nochash, his spine becomes a serpent, a snake. And it's explained, what does it mean if you don't bow by Moedim, your shadda becomes a snake? It means that the back of your neck is connected to the sin of Eitz Hadas, of the eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was inspired by the serpent. So the idea is this. Every Jew's tendency is to bow instinctively because the neck was not affected by Chet Eitz Hadas. The back of the neck, and of course, Kabbalah, it's the place of Das, I don't want to get into it, was not affected by the original sin of, eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why resurrection begins there. The symptom of it in this lifetime is that Jewish people bow by Moedim without having to think about it. If someone doesn't, it's a sign that even the nape of the neck, even the luz has been affected adversely by the Chet Eitz Hadas, and this it becomes a nachash. So this is the information that we have, that I have at least, about the luz bone. It's a bone that it says is never destroyed. It's fed by the meal of Malava Malka, which is why people who even on Shabbos, not so careful about eating three meals, but the Shabbos they wash. And Tchias HaMeisim begins from this bone. And it's from this bone also that the Jew has the natural tendency to bow. Okay?